and verse 11. Boy, it looks like Rich is going to have his hands full this morning. And 1 Timothy 6:11. Yeah, 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the great privilege that we have yet even to this day to meet publicly and openly without the fear of the government coming in and telling us that we can't do this, to proclaim your word, to preach your word, to come together as a family of believers and have our hearts knit together in the love of the truth. And we ask, God, that as we do so, that we, as we study your word this morning, that we might gain a deeper appreciation for the simple yet wonderful instructions that are here. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Notice with me again, if you would, at verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Does he need to get up again? Or?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, well, go ahead. It's all right. We'll let him. Okay. Okay. All right. It's perfect. Yeah, it's great for him. It's exactly what he needs. Okay. If you'll look again, notice verse 11 starts with the word, "But thou, O man of God." Obviously, there's a contrast here. And he tells him at verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." What we're going to look at briefly today, again, you can see how he says, "Flee these things and follow." And then what's the first word of verse 12? It's the word "fight." We're going to look at that this morning. It's real simple. You've got "flee," you've got "follow," and you've got "fight." Did you know, you believe in fighting, by the way? God does, right there, right? Certain fights are worth fighting, right? So we're going to look at this point. He says, flee certain things, follow other things, and then fight for certain things, fight certain issues, okay? That's what we're going to look at this morning. First of all, oh yeah, somebody might be in there. Is somebody in there right now? Okay. You want to maybe escort him to the other side? Would that... okay, no, I guess we're good there. Yeah, okay. All right. Notice again at verse 11, it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." When he says flee these things, flee what things is obviously the question here. Go back with me, if you would, to verse 3. It's important that we get this. Go back to verse 3. It says, "If any man teach..." I'm going to read all the way down through verse 10 and 11 here. He says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having fruit and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Flee what things? If you look at that section from verse 3 down to verse 10, there are basically three issues. They're all tied together. They're tied to the first of the three, and that's what he tells him to flee from. Well, if you look back at verse 3, what's going on in verse 3 and verse 4? It's somebody that's doing what? It's teaching other doctrine. And when it says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words," When we say here that they're teaching other doctrine, we're not simply saying, and Paul is not saying that they're teaching things like Hinduism or mysticism or the New Age movement. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Rather, he's talking about things that are scriptural, they're biblical, but they're not dispensational. They're not for this dispensation. In that passage, Paul is not teaching against, though you certainly don't want to believe things like Eastern mysticism and Hinduism and things like that. Rather, the context that Paul is talking about, when he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, they're teaching information that's scriptural, it's biblical, but it's not for this dispensation. What do you call it? It's the law program. It's the kingdom program, not the dispensation of the grace of God program. Quickly, if you would, go to Titus chapter number 3 here. I want to do this very quickly because this is pretty much review here. In Titus chapter number 3, he talks about verse 4, about the love of God. At verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Verse 6, the grace that He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm. How often? Constantly. By the way, I remember, let me give you an example of the idea of affirming constantly, okay? When I was a kid growing up, my dad had a garage, not full of tools, but he had lots of tools. And, you know, I had my dirt bikes and my brothers had their cars and everything. And so we constantly got into dad's tools. Constantly. And what did dad always say to us? You know, he said, John, you're welcome. And this, listen, I finally heard this when I was about 30 years old, okay? But he said, John, you and Eddie, you guys... Yeah. That's right. Definitely dull of hearing, right? But he would just plead with me and my brother. He'd say, guys, you know, you're welcome to use the tools. They're here. They're great. But can you put them back, you know? and he would constantly affirm that. But again, like I say, it probably wasn't until I was about 30 till I heard it. Well, I think spiritually, maybe that's why he says that, you know, constantly affirm this stuff, because sometimes we hear it, but we don't hear it until we finally hear it, right? And anyway, he says that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now look at the last sentence of verse 8, and what does it say? These things are good and profitable unto men. What things? The things about the grace of God, the love of God, the kindness of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, that you're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Those things are good. The grace program. Verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about what? Listen. For they are unprofitable and vain. Now wait a minute. How dare Paul talk that way about the law? Isn't the law holy and just and good? Right. So you see, he's not talking that way about the law, but he's talking about those that are going to come along and attempt to put you under the law. Put you under a program that is scriptural and biblical, but not for this dispensation. So when he's talking about back over in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, he says if somebody teaches otherwise, if they're not following the program that God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, they're proud, knowing nothing. They don't know what they're talking about. If somebody is telling you that you need to live the Christian life based upon the Sermon on the Mount, what do you know is the truth? The truth is that person does not know what he's talking about according to the Word of God. See that? If somebody says that you need to get your doctrine out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John today, and that's how God wants you to live today, that person does not know what they're talking about, according to your apostle, not according to me. I didn't invent this. I didn't write this. If somebody says that you need to go back to the kingdom program and get your doctrine out of that program, or out of Hebrews through Revelation, listen, they do not know, they don't understand what they're saying. According to Scripture, that's what it says. Now look what happens. When you preach that message, If you would, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that what? Gain is godliness. When you preach that message, what's going to happen? You're going to gain. You're going to gain people. Think about it, friends. How big are the quote-unquote grace churches? Look how big you are this morning. One of the premier grace preachers in the grace message. One of the largest grace churches in the entire United States is maybe 250 people. How does that at all even compare to a big, you know, mega ministry out here that has 5,000 three services a day? Do you see the big difference there? It's amazing. So what happens is you preach a message that is not for this dispensation of grace, and yet it's scriptural, it's biblical. They grow, and hence the leaders and the people suppose that gain is the evidence of godliness. That while we're growing, God must be blessing. And with growth, and since you're under the law, what else comes? What's that? You betcha. The money comes, okay? Listen, you put people under grace when it comes to money, and it's probably not going to flow as freely, right? Right? And especially if they're under grace and you don't pass the plate, you put a little box on the side and you forget to remind everybody about it every week and so forth. It's just, you know, you intend to give, but you're under grace. But when you're under the law, when you're under a conditional system of blessing and your numbers begin to grow, and if you're under that law, then what else is going to grow? Your budget. Right? Why your budget? Because money keeps rolling in and so forth. And that's why he goes on to say at verse 9, For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in perdition, destruction and perdition for the love. Why bring money out here? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Look at the pattern. They're preaching a message that's scriptural and biblical but not dispensationally correct. Their numbers are growing. And because they're under that other program, the law, the money is growing. You see the threefold pattern here? That's why he says at verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, do what? Flee these things." Don't allow yourself to be tempted to compromise the message for the sake of numbers, hoping to gain money, to have bigger programs. After all, don't we need bigger programs? Don't we need better youth programs? Don't we need bigger opportunities and so forth to reach the masses? There's nothing wrong with a bigger program. There's nothing wrong with the desire to have bigger numbers. The problem is, as soon as you compromise the message, and you say, well, we've got to compromise the message a little bit here because we're going to offend some people. We've got to quit preaching strong about the King James Bible because we'll drive people off. We got to quit preaching strong that Paul is our apostle and you got to get your doctrine today from Romans through Philemon specifically. We got to quit preaching strong about a pre-trib rapture. We got to quit preaching strong about Hebrews through Revelation. You know, we need just to kind of soften those things up a little bit because we're going to drive people away. Well, you see the temptation? The temptation... is the desire for something that's good. Numbers are good because you can reach more people with the message, right? Having access to funds is good because you can have better programs or bigger programs or more. You can get on the radio, get on TV, all these various mediums that you can use the money for. So the desire can be good, but the method's the problem. And you can see in this context here, the temptation is going to be compromise the message. Oh, stick with the Bible, all right. Quote a verse now and then. Stick with the message. The compromise, the temptation is going to be to abandon the message so as to gain numbers, to gain money. You see that there? Now he says over at verse 11, look there again at verse 11. He says, but thou, what's the next phrase there? What's interesting about that phrase? What's that? Very interesting. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to get your concordance out and trace down that word, man of God. Man of God. In the Old Testament, there it's used a number of times, especially through the kings. And when it's used, it's very significant. It's used of men like Moses. Late in his ministry, just before Moses dies, God calls him a man of God. It's used of a man like David. David, after his trials and tribulations, his experience. David, the great prophet in Israel, who wrote most of the Psalms and so forth. The great general in Israel, King David, and a great king in Israel. Had his problems, no doubt. Came to understand some things about forgiveness because of personal need and personal recognition he needed forgiveness. Scripture calls him a man of God. Elijah. The one that was sent to Israel in the days of Ahab to announce to Israel that you've gone way off track from God. God raises up a prophet to announce to Israel that the cycles of chastisement are coming and they need to repent and change. And Elijah's called a man of God. And then several of the prophets in the Old Testament, many of whom are not named, yet they are called the man of God. Somebody's phone's ringing. Okay. Anyway. And then you come to the New Testament. You come to the New Testament. And you know how many times Paul uses that word, man of God? How many times? At least once, right? How do you know? He said it right there. But you know what? He uses it two times. Anybody know what the other one is? You do. You just don't know that you do. It's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Look over to that verse. 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is 3:16 of 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that what? There it is. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Listen, what is a man of God? If you look at the people that God in the Old Testament identified as a man of God, Moses, David, Elijah, the various prophets, and not all of them were called a man of God, by the way, but the various prophets, people that came along and conveyed the Word of God, trusted the Word of God, and implied in the use of the term is the idea of time for maturity. By this point in Timothy's life, Timothy's no longer 16 years old. He's perhaps 30 years older than he was back then. And he says to Timothy here, Paul says to Timothy, he calls him, oh, man of God. He says, Timothy, you're not a kid anymore. And he doesn't necessarily mean it in the sense of, you're 70 or 80 years old. He says, Timothy, he distinctly identifies Timothy by that phrase. Timothy, you're mature. Timothy, you've been through the struggles with me. Timothy, you've seen the doctrine work with me. You're talking about Paul, right? Timothy, you've been through the persecutions with me. Timothy was associated with the Apostle Paul in one way or another in almost every one of his books that he writes. Isn't that fascinating? And when he calls Timothy, oh, man of God, that's not a light term. And it's not a filler either. He is truly identifying Timothy for the mature saint that he was. But understand this. Can mature saints also go astray? Yeah. Look at what he says here. He says, but thou, O man of God, what are the next three words there? Flee these things. Timothy, Satan wants to get you off track. You are a man of God. You are a mature saint of God. You understand that we live in the dispensation of God's grace. You understand that God is forming the church, the body of Christ, that He's justifying people freely by His grace, and He's sanctifying people freely by His grace. You're not under law, you're under grace. Timothy, you understand that. And Timothy, you are one of the few that's left that's preaching that message. Everybody else is abandoning this, Timothy. And Timothy, you are going to face the satanic onslaught the temptation that Satan puts out there of wealth, not for the sake of wealth, but for the sake of advancing the message. The temptation, the satanic temptation of gain is godliness. And you're going to face the temptation that the way to get all that is going to be to compromise the message. And Timothy, when you face that, there is only one solution. And what is it? There's only one solution. Say it really loud. Somebody say it. It's run as fast as you can from it. That's the don't meddle with it. Don't dabble in it. You got to run from it. Because it's way too powerful. Now, I'm going to use an illustration here. And some are going to get offended. And I don't mean this in any offensive way. I genuinely mean this as an illustration of the power of this kind of thing. And I'm going to talk to the men here. And we have young men here as well. And I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are certain temptations that we as believers face. There are certain temptations that believers face where the only solution is to flee from it. That's the only... your only defensive mechanism against it is you've got to run away from it as fast as you can. You can't dabble in it. You can't mess in it. Because it's way too powerful. And again, I'm going to speak to the men here in the presence of a mature audience and to the young men here. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Look what that verse says. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says this. It says, flee what? Fornication. Men, there is an absolute temptation that you and I face in the realm of pornography, in the realm of sexual impurity. And there is a power to it that is absolutely overwhelming. And you dabble in it just a little bit, and it'll get you in it just a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and pretty soon you're all into it. And it, just like drugs affect the body physiologically, actual chemical things go on, so too with fornication, with pornography, with things like that. It absolutely affects something in your brain, the hormones, the chemical balances and so forth. It's powerful. We're doing a Bible study with the boys in the morning. We're going through 1 Corinthians and we've been privileged also to have Gabe with us. Really appreciate him being there. And Helen had given me a book entitled Preparing for Every Man's Battle. And a partner book, Preparing for Every Young Man's Battle. Really a great little book to read. And in that book, of course, he's pretty frank about how dads, we need to talk to our sons about these things. And it's never too late. We need to sit down with our sons and counsel them about the power of something like that. Stay away from it. And how it'll just control you. And it'll ruin your life. It'll ruin a future relationship with a potential wife that you're going to have that you don't even know who she is yet. See that? And we're with the guys, I mean, we're right in chapter 6 and 7 right now, okay? And it may not be the most comfortable subject to talk with your sons about, but dads, we have to do it. Because if we don't, who's going to? The internet, TV, and their buddies. You trust that stuff? Right? And you know, it's not just the sons, moms, and dads. You got to talk to your daughters as well. They need to know what it means to be respected by a young man. Don't they? Listen, that verse, the only solution to sexual sins, the only solution is do what? What's the first word? It's the only solution. Listen, I'm a guy. You guys figured that out, right? We got four boys, right? I'm a guy. I know the struggles. Okay? Enough said? So you don't want to get the idea that I'm sitting up here as though I'm some self-righteous kind of a guy and I've never been tempted. Of course I have. I'm a guy. You understand that? And so have you. So it's not a self-righteous kind of thing. It's a realization that, wait, this stuff's a temptation. And the only solution is you got to run from it as fast as you can. And as powerful as that is in the physical realm, now let's go back to Timothy, because he tells Timothy, there's something else that's equally powerful, especially if you're preaching a message, especially if you have a desire to see the ministry grow, especially if you have a desire to reach out to more people, and you want the numbers to grow. Timothy, there's a power out there, there's a satanic temptation out there that's going to want to get you to compromise the message. And Timothy, you can't mess with it. You can't dabble in it. You can't say, well, we're just soft pedal here a little bit because, yeah, maybe this is a little harsh. By the way, how come? How come you can't compromise just a little? Because a little leaven. A little turns into a lot. He says, Timothy, you're going to face this thing. And Timothy did face it, right? I mean, everybody was leaving the ministry by the time he writes 2 Timothy. He says, Timothy, it's well known. You know all the rich in Asia be turned away from me. So when everybody's turning away from the message, what's the temptation? The temptation is to alter the message just a little bit to keep the numbers up, to keep the money up. And he says, Timothy, you got to run from it. You got to stay away from it. Because it is as powerful as something like the sins of the sexual sins. It's as powerful as that. Look how he says it over here. Let's see how powerful this is. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's see how powerful this is. Verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. How come? Here's why. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. They're not going to endure the word of God, but divide it. They're not going to endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Do you see how powerful that is? Just look at history. Just look at the church. The church, for the most part, is right where those verses say it's going to be. Isn't that amazing? That's how powerful it is. And he tells Timothy, there's only one thing. You got to run from it. You just got to run from it. It's too powerful.
And they use those verses to tell us that we're wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? So he says, Timothy, okay, go back to 1 Timothy 6.
John, it's amazing how he compares fornication to that doctrine.
What's that?
It's amazing how he compares fornication
yes.
to bad doctrine.
Yeah.
And he tells you how far that's a run.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah. It's that influential and it's that tempting. Look at verse 11 again. But thou, O man of God, as a man of God, verse 11, 6:11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. See, first thing he says, you know what? Just get away from it. Get away from it. The tendency is you're going to want to save the church. You're going to want to purify the various assemblies. You're going to want to stay in and convert everybody. That isn't what happens. It just isn't what happens. It's not the way it happens. Rather than you converting them, what happens? You begin to compromise. The discernment for the clarity of the message now is lost. That's what happens. So it says you got to run from it. But there's something that you want to run toward as well. Not only do you want to run from that stuff, you want to follow after. You want to pursue something. Don't just run to nowhere, run to somewhere. He says, it's fascinating, he lists six things here. He says, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I counted right, I think. Anyway, that's six things, right? Look at those things. The idea of follow after, that, you know, that is like, that's like a hound dog that's hot on the trail of its prey. So don't simply run from something as though you've got no purpose and nothing at all to go towards, but there's definitely something to follow after. And he says here, the first one he lists is follow after righteousness. The idea of following, it's pursuing it with a purpose and a passion. He says, follow after righteousness. Now that brings up a question. If I already am righteous in Christ, if Christ is my righteousness, why do I have to follow after it? Don't I already have it? And if I have to follow after it in order to get it, then doesn't that imply, after all, that salvation, justification is by works? Is that what that's saying? No. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a saved person. He's talking to a man of God. He's talking to somebody that already has the righteousness of God. Quickly, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 30. Somebody at the Bible study last night talked about this verse. I forget who it was. But look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. You said that a friend of yours was quoting it. It was Rich, wasn't it? Yeah, he's teaching the kids right now. So anyway, look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. The Him there is God the Father. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and what? Righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. How righteous are you in God's eyes? As right as you're ever going to be. That's good. Really right.
Always right.
We got it. You know what? That's worth taking a moment to talk about, right? We were talking last night about how the old standard joke that the guy has his new bride. They just got married and everything, and their last name is Wright. And he said, "But I didn't realize her first name was Always." And so we were talking about somehow from there we got to the issue that God. You know, when you trust the blood of Christ, God gives you His own righteousness. So how right are you? And we said, as right as God is. And so Sil popped up and said, so I am always right. See? So, there we go. See how much fun y'all miss at not coming to Bible study at Barry and Sil's house? Anyway, so that was pretty bad, wasn't it, right? But really and truly, you know what? You're as right as you're ever going to be when you're in Christ. Isn't that something? 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. That's exactly what it means. You've got to see yourself like God sees you. Because that's faith. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where? In Christ, in Him. See, as a believer, you already have the righteousness of God. That's how right you are. But not in ourselves, but in Christ. How righteous are you?
Right in Christ.
There you go. So when he says, follow after it, what does he mean by that?
Follow after who you already are.
Follow after who you already are. God has made you righteous in Christ. Not apart from Christ, but in Christ. Look how Paul says it quickly over in Philippians chapter number 3 here. Philippians chapter number 3. Verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, Philippians 3, 8 now. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now wait a minute, he already has Christ. So what does he mean here?
Letting go of those things which lie behind.
Okay, what else? Well, what she said was letting go of those things which are, you know, forgetting those things which are behind. That's exactly right. See, you already have Christ. We already have Christ, but in our daily lives, we want to what? Win Christ. We want to possess what we already possess. When Israel finally went into the land, they were possessing the land. They were in the land, right? Now what do they need to do? They need to possess what they possess. They need to go and farm the land and raise the crops and eat the fruit and take the and enjoy the benefits of it. Christ is our life. He is our righteousness. Now to follow that is to just let Him be in us who He is. He is our righteousness. To win Christ on a daily basis. He says here, verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness in verse 9 is not only righteousness that comes the split second you are justified, but in fact, the righteousness that verse is talking about is the righteousness in our lives on a daily basis. See that? When he says, follow after righteousness, he's talking about the very righteousness of Christ in our life right here, right now, right today, on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. That's what we need to follow. Quickly go back to 1 Timothy 6. Let me wrap this up because the clock goes way too fast. I want you to see the pattern. We're going to pick up here next Sunday. But look what he says here. Look at these two verses again. 1 Timothy 6:11. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee. He says, you got to run from that temptation to compromise. Because that temptation to compromise, sure, it might produce the numbers. It might bring in the money, but it's a false standard. It's not the right way to determine whether or not God's blessing. Instead, follow after these things. Righteousness, godliness, love, patience, meekness. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Those are the things that you can determine by which God is really blessing, quote unquote blessing. Those are the standards by which to evaluate God's activity in your life. And then what you need to do is you need to fight the good fight of faith. There's a fight worth fighting. And it's a fight over the fight of faith. That's hard to say. In the context, what's the fight about? In the context, the fight is about maintaining the purity of the doctrine against the backdrop of everybody who's abandoning it. That's what the fight of faith is about. The fight of faith, when he says fight the good fight of faith, he's not simply saying, oh, hold on as tight as you can. What happens when you do that, by the way? For those of you that like to ride dirt bikes, you know anybody who does that? What happens when you hold on too tight? White knuckles is what happened. You know, you can try to hold on as tight as you can. And friends, it ain't going to work. It's not going to work. When he says, fight the good fight of faith, he's not talking about you and me trying to hang on to Christ. The way you fight the good fight of faith is you rest in the fact that the doctrine is sufficient. It is what God is doing today. There is a standard to determine blessing. It's righteousness, godliness, faith, meekness, patience, and love. Not supposing that gain is godliness. There's a fight worth fighting. It's a faith fight against the backdrop of everyone who's going to abandon the Word of God divided. He says, Timothy, O man of God, you stay in there and hold true to the doctrine by faith. See that there? We'll pick up here next time. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and to allow Your Word to speak to our hearts about the maintenance of the truth in this dispensation of Your grace. We pray that as we do this, that we would remember these things that You tell us about righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and especially the issue of meekness, so that we would not be puffed up with pride and self-righteousness, but that we would truly rest in Christ, who is our all in all, whose name we pray. Amen.